Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. Colossians 3:16. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Romans 12:15. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:15. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:15. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. In our wonderful journey through the Word of God, through these magnificent verses of Ephesians chapter 1, we come now tonight to this wonderful verse, Ephesians 1:18. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our service, the study of God's Word, realizing that out of all the wonderful things that God does for us, He allows us the privilege of opening our minds and our hearts to the communication, dissemination, proclamation of the wonderful Word of God. That's our reason for being here tonight, is to study God's Word and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we have our moment of prayer, the subject for this evening is, God permits sin, but does not sponsor it. God permits sin, but does not sponsor it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. May we pray together, please. Father, we are aware of the fact that you have promises in your word that you would always be there, never to leave us, never to forsake us. And no matter what we face in life, the burdens, the trials, the tests, the temptations, we realize that you've given us the assurance that you're there in our midst, always to protect us and bless us. We're here tonight once again to open our minds to your word. These are magnificent truths we've been studying, and especially the one we come to tonight. We're thankful for the privilege of opening our hearts and opening our minds to these magnificent words. We're thankful that you love us, have blessed us. And especially tonight, we would pray for those of our number who have various problems and difficulties, illness. We know that there are several tonight who have various heartaches and burdens and trials and tests. And we pray for their comfort. We pray for their healing. We pray that your hand of love and blessings will be upon them. We thank you for each person here this evening. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our verse tonight, Ephesians 1:18, you will see it in your bulletin from last Sunday. You will see a lot of information related to this verse as far as the translation of it. We look at it now, Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I'm very excited about proclaiming this verse tonight. I wanted to tell you that we begin by emphasizing two specific words. One of those words is the word that we do not see in the passage of Scripture. which we emphasize, and that is the word sin. The other word that you see in the scripture that we're going to emphasize in just a little while is the word hope. And so if you're looking at the verse, you're saying, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in His saints. All of us are aware of the fact that we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have free will. We have the opportunity to make decisions on a day-by-day basis. We understand that if we're living inside of the power sphere, which is divine, we have ourselves operating along in God's plan, utilizing His Word, thinking His thoughts. We find ourselves in harmony with Him. We're also aware of the fact that while we're living inside of this magnificent sphere of power, which is divine, temptation can come our way. We have to make a decision when temptation comes our way. We can either say no to that temptation or we can say yes to that temptation, which simply reveals that all of us have opportunity in choice and volition. Sin, we must realize, is either violating a revealed divine truth from God's Word or not applying a revealed divine truth from God's Word. We're going to analyze for a few moments the statement that I have on the screen for you in relationship to the subject of sin. Sin is either violating a revealed divine truth from God's Word or, on the other hand, not applying a revealed divine truth from the wonderful Word of God. You and I must see in these statements that are being made now that sin is that which takes place in our lives when we make a decision to get outside of the plan of God, outside of harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we sin, it's either violating a revealed divine truth from the wonderful Word of God, or on the other hand, it is not applying a revealed divine truth from the Word of God. There are many unique words in the New Testament, in the original language, for the subject of evil and the subject of sin. On the screen, I have for you about three or four different words. The first word that you see on the screen is the word kakos, K-A-K-O-S. And we translate that word evil. In order to understand that word, we understand that the word evil means in opposition to God's goodness. I would encourage you to think with me about these words, specifically this first one, kakos. Evil, which emphasizes an individual who is in opposition to the goodness of God. The second word that you see on the screen is the word poneros, which is P-O-N-E-R-O-S. When we look at that word, we discover that that is a word meaning opposition to divine viewpoint. And that is the Greek word that is translated evil, P-O-N-E-R-O-S, poneros, which is opposition to divine viewpoint. We can spend a lot of time on each one of these words, but the third word that you see on the screen is the Greek word phalos, which is P-H-A-U-L-O-S. What I've done is not write these words out for you in the Greek. I've transliterated them so that you can see how easy these words are. The third word that you see now on the screen is phalos, P-H-A-U-L-O-S, which means opposition to God's divine good. Now, if you're looking at these, you're seeing opposition to God's goodness, you're seeing opposition to divine viewpoint, and you're seeing opposition to God's divine good. We could spend a lot more time on each of these Greek words, but we're going to move along now to deal with the fact that the subject of sin and evil originated from Satan. I repeat, sin and evil originated from Satan. Sin comes from the weakness of the old sin nature, and evil comes from the mentality of the soul. We'll pause for a few moments and let you think with me about this because it's very powerful indeed. Sin and evil originated from Satan. Sin comes from the weakness of the old sinful nature. Every individual has an old sinful nature. As born-again believers, we have decisions to make on a day-by-day basis whether we're going to be under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God or under the control of our old sinful nature. So we discover then that sin and evil originated from Satan, and sin comes from the weakness of the old sin nature. You and I have the responsibility of growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we do that on a daily basis, if we advance spiritually, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, week and month by month, on down the line, we will discover ourselves more under the control of the Spirit of God and less under the control of our old sinful nature. We must see the difference between sin and evil. Evil comes from the heart, the mentality of the soul. So we see evil then as thought. Sin can be either thought or the weakness of the old sin nature. Most of you are interested in words, and I have an interest in words. I want to give you now some words from the original language having to do with the subject of sin. The first word that I mentioned, I'll put on the screen for you to see. I transliterated this again for you rather than put it again in the Greek. The Greek word is harmartia, which is H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. You might want to take this down. It is the word that is used at least 250 times in the New Testament, and it is the word which means missing the mark. I can't spend a lot of time on each one of these words. The next word is adikia, A-D-I-K-I-A or A-D-I-K-O-S. Adikia is used 25 times at least, and adikios is 12 times, and it means not right. When you take a look at this word, you will see that it has a little prefix. You'll have the word diakia, which is the word it emphasizes being right or righteous. But when you have the little alpha privative on this word, it's the opposite, which emphasizes righteous on the one hand, alpha privative on the other hand, not righteous. And so I've defined it for you, not right. So we have harmartia, adikia, and then we have parapatoma, which means to fall. It's used 23 times at least in the New Testament. The next word you will be able to see, most of you probably can recognize this. It is the word A-N-O-M-I-A. Nomia is the word for law. And when you see that little A at the beginning, again, it means the alpha privative. It's the opposite of what the word is. And so rather than saying lawful, it would be no lawful or not lawful. And so you'll see that I've emphasized here no law, used at least 15 times in the New Testament. The next word that we have for you is parabasis, P-A-R-A-B-A-S-I-S. And it's used at least 7 times in the New Testament. It means to cross over a line. Then the next word you see, and the last one we emphasize here, is asebia, A-S-E-B-E-I-A. It's interesting because the word sebia is the word which means to worship. And then now again, with that little A at the beginning, the alpha privative says no worship. What I've chosen to do this evening is to take myself step by step, letting you see how fantastic our verse is, Ephesians 1:18. We're going to exegete in a few moments this passage of Scripture, and I want to take you through it word by word. But what I want to do right now is just to point out some specific things about the verse. First of all, I notice that we have an emphasis upon the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. And I look at this word, and I immediately am able to see some specific things that I feel like you ought to know. First of all, I see that the Greek word is P-H-O-T-I-Z-O. That's the root word, photizo. We get words like photograph from this word. So it is an emphasis upon the utilization of the eyes to see things. Now notice, if you will, that little P-E at the beginning is an emphasis to show us that this particular word is a perfect tense verb. Interesting enough, I'm seeing a number of things here. I see the perfect tense. I see the passive voice. I see that part emphasizes in this particular verse, this particular word. And then I see that this is a participle. Now, most of you are aware of the fact that you conjugate verbs. I've tried to explain this the other day to my wife when I got so excited, left my office, went to the kitchen and was telling her some things. And she's always sweet and kind and always willing to listen. But I want you to know that I see things like this and they become extremely exciting to me. And I'm aware of the fact that you may or may not get all that excited, but at least maybe I can share some of my excitement with you in relationship to this particular word. I need to tell you that when you have a participle, you have not only a conjugation, but you have a declension. You decline nouns and adjectives. You conjugate verbs. Most of you have learned this, of course, in school, and so I don't need to reiterate that in your minds. But I want you to see that when I look at this word, the first thing that I'm able to see, that it has a little prefix on it that lets me see, as I look through that word, all the various aspects of that word, I'm able to see that this is a perfect tense verb. I also notice a passive voice. I notice it is a participle, which you can see that it is not only conjugated as a verb, but you decline it as a noun or an adjective or a participle. And so you have the Greek word, P-H-O-T-I-Z-O. What I would enjoy you doing is to be able to see this so many times that you'll be able to read the letters of the Greek. You have photizo, the eyes of your heart. Notice, if you will, please, this happened in the past, results continuing to this very present moment, continues on. The passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb, the participle now is circumstantial. I'm telling you that I'm excited about this, and I don't need to stay too long here because in a few moments I want to come back to this verse and spend some time letting you see that I've desired to present all the various aspects of each one of these words. Let's go on. The eyes of your heart have been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Notice again, if you will, and we'll look at it more in detail in a few moments, it has the word to know, and it is a Greek word, oida, O-I-D-A, and you'll notice that it is a perfect active infinitive verb. Okay, now let me move along to emphasize some things in relationship to two subjects. One is sin, and the other is hope. First of all, I want us to see what I'm calling the sequence of sin. The sequence, the steps of sin. If you'll notice now on the screen, I have for you three words. One, imputed sin. Two, inherited sin. And three, personal sins. You may want to write this. This is very powerful to be able to see. The Bible, in the Word of God, sin is discussed under these three topics. The first type of sin is called imputed sin. I pause for a moment to emphasize the fact of the meaning, definition of the word imputed. Imputed means to put in, to be placed in. So we are going to see, this is the concept then, that when Adam sinned, the whole human race sinned. I pause and repeat that statement. This is the concept that when Adam sinned, the whole human race sinned. I'll give you a verse or two in a moment, but just put that into your thinking. Thus, when Adam was counted guilty, the scripture reveals that he is the one responsible and that every human being shares his guilt. These magnificent subject matters are presented to us in a number of passages of Scripture. On the screen now, I'm putting for you 1 Corinthians 15:22, which says, "For as in Adam, all die, even so also in Christ, all will be made alive." It is beautiful to be able to see that we have what is known as a post-positive conjunctive particle, gar. Now, you probably didn't need to know that, but when I look at this verse, I see the second word, which is gar, which shows me that this is a post-positive conjunctive particle, revealing the fact that when you translate this, you translate gar as first word in the sentence rather than the second word that you see here in the text. It says, for as in the Adam, all die. And you'll notice that the word is apothenesco. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. Notice, if you will, please, that the all dying is a present active indicative verb. But all made alive is a future passive indicative verb. Now, what does that mean, preacher? Let me tell you quickly. Present tense means continuous action. Active voice, subject produces action. The indicative mood, the mood of reality. I know I've gone over this many, many times, but you need to hear it to be able to apply it to specific verses. Then it goes on to say, in the Christo, Christ, all will be made alive. One long Greek word. When you take a look at this word, you'll be able to see that it has these major parts. It has an emphasis upon the tense, which is future tense. It has an emphasis upon the fact that the subject receives the action. It is emphasizing the indicative mood, the mood of reality. So what this is saying to us is, in Adam, all die. In Christ, all will be made alive. It doesn't say that everyone will be made alive, because there is the potentiality here of the passive voice of individuals making the right decision and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, everyone who will believe, everyone who will trust Him will be made alive. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, here's what we have as an explanation of the whole system that I'm trying to reveal to you in relationship to the fact that in Adam we die. Therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world. What I would like to do is to take each one of these Greek words and just expound, but I don't want to take the time to do that this evening. I want you to see an overall picture. Therefore, as through one man, Adam 1, we have an emphasis on Adam 1 and Adam 2. Adam 1 is the Adam that you find in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Adam 2 is an emphasis upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world. And through sin, death, thanatos. And so to all mankind, men, women, boys and girls, death passed inasmuch as all are sinned, have sinned, are all sinned. When I look at this, I see two major words here. One is, I see an emphasis upon death being passed upon everyone. And I see the word death itself. You'll see that in these two words. Now, let me back up very quickly and let you see that every human being shares this guilt. These things are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:22, Romans 5:12, which I've read to you, and most of us have memorized Romans 3:23, which says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you will, please, we'll back up for a few moments and we'll be able to see now an emphasis upon the second part of sin, the sin package. It's known as inherited sin. I'm going to back up and let you see, because I don't want you to miss this. The Bible presents sin in three types. The first sin is called imputed sin. This is the concept: when Adam sinned, the whole human race sinned. Thus, when Adam was counted guilty, every human being shares that guilt. The second one, again, now is inherited sin. Adam acquired a sin nature when he sinned. Since then, every human being has inherited a sin nature at the time of physical birth. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. We come on the scene not trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit, but we come on the scene as a little baby, dichotomous, body and soul. When we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we're moved by means of the magnificent doctrine of regeneration. We're moved from body, soul, to body, soul, and spirit. So we have an emphasis then upon the second part, and that is, there is the package called inherited sin. Move to the third one quickly, and that is the result of having a sin nature is that each one of us has opportunity, not sponsored by God, but we're permitted to be disobedient. That's what we see in point three. The third, the result of having a sin nature is that each person leads a life in which he or she can commit personal sins, both before and after being born again. These personal sins are the result and manifestation of the fact that the sin nature is there, and it occurs whenever a person decides to think or act independently of the will of the Father. Now, I realize that I have so much to give in such a magnificent but brief period of time. Ephesians 1:18, exegetically. On the screen now, you may not be able to see all of this from where you're sitting, but I want to share some unique things about this verse with you. When I study, you have to understand that I want to see what each word means. I specifically look at verbs, and I check these out so that I can share with you the meaning from the original text of that particular word. We've already emphasized, and I repeat now, the first part of Ephesians 1:18 has the three words, having been enlightened. Having been enlightened. And the Greek word, the basic root word, is Photizo, P-H-O-T-I-Z-O. Now, I'm aware of the fact that I've already given this, but I'm giving it to you now in a more detailed fashion. If you look carefully, you will see three words, having been enlightened. Enlightened in the past, we're the recipients of that enlightenment, and the participle shows the circumstances. This next word that you see is the word eyes. It is the Greek word ophthalmos, or here it is in the accusative case, ophthalmus, O-P-H-T-H-A-L-M-O-U-S. Most of you are aware, most of you may or be aware of the fact, and I come into the office and I study, and then I go to the kitchen again and tell my wife, we need to learn the difference between the nominative case and the accusative case. I would imagine that all of you here tonight know this, but let me go ahead and say it. The nominative case in the Greek has a suffix that lets you know without doubt that that word is used as the subject of the sentence. You will find a word that has the accusative ending, which emphasizes that that word is used as the direct object of the sentence. There's no question about this. You don't have to wonder or worry about whether you are translating it right. If you know the Greek, you will be able to see that it has a suffix that shows you that this word is not being used as the subject of the sentence, but is the direct object of the sentence. And there's what we have right here. The suffix, O-U-S, emphasizes that the eyes, it's in the accusative masculine plural, which means and understanding. The ability to have a heart that is understanding. Not only just the thinking of the person, but the spiritual thinking of the person. Alright, let me move on. Have been enlightened. The eyes have been, having been enlightened. Then you have that you may know. Please notice again that this particular verb shows something that is permanent. Not temporary, but permanent. That you may know. That's the reason why it's a perfect tense. That's the reason why it's an active voice. The subject produces this action, oide. But it is the infinitive mood. The infinitive mood is the mood of desire. We're not going to be what we ought to be as believers unless we have a desire to be an advanced believer. This is the reason why the Apostle Paul is being used so magnificently here by the Spirit of God to our hearts here this evening, to let us know that we don't need to be fooling around in relationship to our Christian advance. We need to realize the importance of growing and advancing on a day-by-day basis. Having been enlightened, our eyes having been enlightened, that we may know with permanent knowledge the hope, which is confident expectation. You ought to write somewhere that the word elpis, the Greek word elpis means confident expectation. Now, let me see if I can do this very quickly. Wow. I'm having fun. Please stay with me. When I look at these words, confident expectation or confident anticipation, that's what I see in that Greek word that's translated hope. Elpis, E-L-P-I-S. If you want to write that down, it's good. E-L-P-I-S, the word, is hope. It means confident anticipation and confident expectation. Points. One, at salvation, we do not see and cannot see the blessings of maturity. Please realize what I'm trying to get over. When you and I first were born into God's kingdom, at that point of time, we did not see and did not comprehend and did not understand anything about what would happen to us as far as blessings when we became a mature, advanced believer. That's what I'm trying to get over in point one. This word hope, elpis, is such a powerful word. At salvation, when we are first born again, at that point of time, we cannot see or understand or comprehend the blessings that God has designed for a person who travels on down the highway of God's grace to the point of spiritual advance. Number two, the blessing of imputed righteousness gives us hope of having these blessings, which He's designed for us in our future if we travel the highway of God's grace. Please notice that each one of these points moves to the next step. At salvation, we do not see and comprehend and understand the blessings that are designed by our Heavenly Father for us at the point of advancement. Number two, the blessing of imputed righteousness makes it possible then for us to have all that is necessary to be able to make our way traveling down the highway of grace to spiritual advance. Number three, at maturity, when we reach that point of spiritual maturity, at that point of time, we do not see the blessings of eternity. Are you following the steps that I'm taking with you? In other words, at salvation, we do not see the blessings that God has designed for anyone who reaches spiritual advance. The blessing of imputed righteousness gives us confidence, hope, anticipation of these magnificent blessings for the future. Number three, At maturity, though, we do not see the blessings of eternity, but imputed blessings gives us a confident anticipation or hope. In other words, one imputation gives hope for the next imputation. You know what I appreciate? I'm standing here and I'm looking at you and I am seeing that you are listening attentively. And I want to thank you. Because what I'm saying to you tonight from this magnificent verse is so powerful and so important. Number four, imputed righteousness is the hope, anticipation, expectation of blessings now. Imputed righteousness for us to comprehend what has happened to us, being born into God's kingdom, saved by God's grace, living on this earth at this particular point of time in history, we have to see that imputed righteousness is the hope for blessings now. But notice number five. One of these days, we're going to be the recipients of a resurrection body. And the resurrection body is the hope for blessings throughout eternity. Please understand the way I study. I love it. I love it. I want to share with you what I find. Ephesians 1:18, in a smooth translation, goes like this. The eyes of your understanding, having been enlightened, that you may know what is the confident expectation, the hope, permanent knowledge of His calling, the riches from the source of the glory of His inheritance in the sphere of the saints. The word inheritance, we have presented a little information about it. It is the word kleronomia, which means unlimited resources. God is not limited in any way. And that's all I can say tonight about the word inheritance. Romans 8:25 says, but if what we do not see, we hope. For through patience, we eagerly expect it. Please be aware of the fact that Romans 8:25 says, but if what we do not see, we hope. And that Greek word there is elpis, but it is a verb, it's a present active indicative use of that word. It says, but if what we do not see, we hope. For through patience, we eagerly expect it. What this is saying to us is you can put it down as truth. What God said He would do, He will do. And what we have to have is patience and the ability to understand that we may not see it all now, we may not comprehend it all now, but He will do exactly what He said He would do. And we have to be patient. Would you like to know what the word patient here is? Oh, let me tell you. Mone is a Greek word which means remain. When you look at this word, you see H-U-P-O and then mone. Hupo, mone. Hupo means under. And mone means remain. So I put it together now for you to be able to see that when you see that, it means to remain under. In other words, the word is translated patience, which means the ability to stay with it no matter what's taking place. But if what we do not see, we hope. For through patience, hupomones, we eagerly expect it. Conclusions. Number one. When a person is saved, that person has the reality of hope, the reality of hope. Believing the gospel, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, moves that person to a potential of reality. We're going to call it Hope One. Now let's follow through and look at this. In other words, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you became aware, and the more you studied, the more you became aware of the reality of your hope. Believing the gospel, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, moves the potential to reality. So let's call it Hope One. Number two, after salvation, the believer has another opportunity of making another potential a reality. A perceptive believer can advance rapidly if he or she chooses to do so. Now, some of you are anxious to advance, and some of you are rather sloppy in your advance. I'm not being ugly to you. I'm just simply saying that that's true of all individuals. Some people want to grow, and they want to advance, and they're giving themselves diligently to advancing. After salvation, the believer has another opportunity of making a potential a reality. We call this being perceptive. A perceptive believer can advance rapidly if he or she chooses to do so. This is the opportunity of every born-again child of God of maturity becoming excitingly real. Let's call this Hope Two. This is anticipation, expectation of great blessings in our earthly journey. While we're here, God does not want us to be paupers. God does not want us to be sloppy in our spiritual thinking. He wants us to advance. But let's move quickly to number three. Hope One and Hope Two are fulfilled by imputation. And we've already understood what imputation means. Roman numeral four. The hope of blessing is always replaced by the reality of blessing. In other words, we anticipate, we expect, and then we realize. You follow this? The hope of blessing is replaced by reality of blessing at salvation and at maturity. Number five. You're listening so wonderfully. These blessings are anticipated through hope and realized by imputation. In other words, it is not realized by what you and I are doing. It is realized by what we see that God is doing to a willing, receptive person. Roman number six. Hope one, hope two are realized in time, which means salvation and maturity. Do you see what I'm saying? There are many people who have yet not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and they're missing out on Hope One. Many people as believers are not willing to advance, and they're missing out on Hope Two. Notice, if you will, Hope One and Hope Two are to be realized while we're here on the earth, which is salvation and maturity. But that's not all there is. I have to take a few more minutes to tell you that there is another hope. This hope is Hope Three. Hope Three is fulfilled in eternity. We cannot see, while we're here on the earth, the blessings from God throughout eternity. But imputed blessings give us confident expectation, confident anticipation. In other words, what we have, though we cannot see it all, we have the promises related to our eternal home. We have an emphasis upon the fact that we're going to be the recipient of a resurrection body. And then the glorious presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout eternity. You see how fantastic this verse is. It says, the eyes of your heart. We're not talking about your physical eyes now. The eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And then notice, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful, so very thankful, that we're able to think about these things. We realize that we're here on this earth for a brief period of time. It doesn't matter how long it is, it's very brief compared to eternity. The youngest person in this auditorium tonight, or the oldest person in this auditorium tonight, the life that we have on this earth, the time, is extremely brief compared to eternity. When we think in terms of a few years here, and then we think in terms of 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or 1,000,000,000 years, we're able to be conscious of the fact that our time on this earth, at the longest, is so short. Help us to be able to see the importance of growing up as a believer and understanding what it means to be an advanced believer. And for those who hear the message tonight and they've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, they need to realize that to die without Christ is the most tragic thing that could ever happen. But on the other hand, looking at this from a positive standpoint, the person who believes and accepts Jesus Christ has salvation and eternal life. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no one will come to the Father except by me. And so we pray that there will be those at this very moment who will see their need of accepting Jesus Christ and will do that. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray that there will be people who will do that now. And we thank you over and over again for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, soul clings to